devotions. There's 31 days in a typical month. You know, I know there's some that have 30, and of course, February is 28, but you figure, how do I know what to study, Brother Mix? Well, today being the 5th? Okay, go to chapter 5, and then you read chapter 5. And Proverbs is concentrated wisdom. Every verse, every proverb itself is just pregnant with meaning and application today. So what I tell people to do is to pray, open your Bible to the book or the chapter of whatever day you're on, and then just say, Lord, speak to me, I'm listening. Remember little Samuel as a child said that. He said, Lord, speak, your servant's listening, or heareth, your servant heareth, or your servant's listening. And I've done that for years where I've just said, Lord, speak to me. And I open the Bible to the whatever day of the month it is, open to that chapter and read until something catches my eye, and then I stop. I mean, I did just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to me, didn't I? So when he flags me down and makes something come to my attention, I stop. And that verse, I dissect the verse, I define the words I don't understand, I write it on a note, and I try to memorize it so I can meditate on it and ask the Lord questions. And I've done this for years. I have been, right now I'm outlining a chapter of the Bible. If you're interested, that's what I'm doing in my devotions. I'm in Isaiah right now, and I'm just taking a chapter and reading it and outlining it, just going through, you know, and breaking it down by paragraph, and then what is it, what are they talking about in this paragraph, and then each verse, what's the point? You know, that's just something I'm doing. But for years I've done Proverbs, and it's been a blessing. And now the first 9 chapters of this book are referred to as like a preface or an exhortation or a reason why you're supposed to study the book of Proverbs. Verses 10 through 14 are the first volume, considered the first volume. And then chapters 15 through 24 is the second. And then Agur, he had his prophecy in chapter 30. And then chapter 31 is the proverb for Lemuel. The thing is, people don't realize that Solomon's mother had a pet name for him, a nickname called Lemuel. Proverbs 31 was actually written by his mother, and his mother taught him that proverb, and he wrote it down as part of his. So you ladies, when you're thinking about the Proverbs 31, I just find it interesting. It's not another man trying to tell you how to be a woman. It's a mom telling a boy, this is what you look for in a wife. But you know, the first section of chapter 31 is her telling him how to be a king. Then what kind of wife to get. And I wish he'd have listened to her. I really do wish he'd have listened to her. And things might have been different in the world had he listened to her. The scope is so direct that it orders the conversation throughout of Proverbs. You can tell he's having a conversation with his son. In the book of Proverbs, these are sayings and colloquialisms for everyday life. He's trying to convey knowledge. He knows that in your typical kingdom, when his son becomes king, Solomon will not be there. He will have died, because that was the thing. Most kings were kings until the day they died, and then it passed, like the Queen of England. She was the longest reigning monarch in our time. And she didn't pass that on to Charles until she died. Well, Solomon knew if that'd be the case, he was not going to be around to instruct his son on how to be a proper king. And that is why he felt led to write the book of Proverbs. Chapter number 1, verse number 1, the Proverbs, or colloquialisms for everyday life, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom, instruction, and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So what kills me is when you get down here, this is verse number 8, verse number 10, verse number 15, he's directing all of this information to his son. I want you to know these things. I want you to have in your mental toolbox this wisdom for you. This is what I want you to have. I'm not going to be there, son, when you're a king. I'm not going to be there for you to consult. And I must tell you, my father died when I was 28 years old, and I wish he was still here. I told you and before how that he was my hero until I was like 12 and a half, 13, and then I was tall as he was. And then he became the village idiot all through my teen years where I couldn't understand what he was saying and he couldn't understand what I was saying. It's like I entered a teen tunnel and I couldn't get a fix on him and he couldn't get a fix on me. And then I got saved at the age of 23, and within a very short time, he became a genius. I mean, from the age of 23 to 28 when he passed, or I think I was almost 30 when he passed. Man, the guy was a genius. I mean, everything he said was gold. I mean, it was just verbal gold. And everything he ever said came true. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I'm understanding the things my dad said. Now, if you're raising boys, I don't know what it's like to raise girls, but for when you're raising boys, you need to repeat bullet points to them. You need to say things like Proverbs to your boy over and over. I'm sure it's that way with girls. I don't know. You'll have to ask somebody who's got girls. I don't know. But with boys, it was repetition, drill it in their head, say it over and over. And you're going to find this in the book of Proverbs where God just repeated himself. Because we would say to my sons, we do what is right, not because it feels right, but because it is right. We do what's right because it is right, not because it feels right. We would just drill that in their head. Right is right. Anything else is wrong. Right is right. And we would say this to them over and over again because you're building character in kids. And you want them to remember these sayings when you're dead. You want them to do right. My dad would have sayings like that that just made no sense. But when I got older and got my own kids, I find myself leaning on his wisdom. Now, when you get into verse 2, he says, I want you to know wisdom. Wisdom, the definition of wisdom is knowledge of what is true and right, coupled with the judgment to know how to act, how to apply it. Knowledge is what? It's information. Wisdom is how. Wisdom is you taking knowledge and using it effectively. That's what wisdom is. But brothers and sisters, you need to go one step farther than that, and you need to teach them understanding. Because knowledge is what, wisdom is how, and we're really good at this. Sit still, sit up, shush, don't cry, do this, do that. Because but at some point you have to impart the why. That's understanding. Knowledge is what, wisdom is how, understanding is why. My preacher, and I said it this morning, I'll say it again. My preacher said, experience is the best teacher if you're too dumb to learn any other way. What does experience teach us? The why. The why. Now I know why I need to check the oil in my car. Now I need to know why. Now I know why I need to take care of those bills immediately. Now I know why I have to live a disciplined life. Why? Because things have gone off the rails and it's hurt worse having to come back to true. Coming back. You know, are you tracking with me? Somebody say amen. You understand what I mean? All right. Okay. Well, Solomon wanted to impart this to him. I want you to know wisdom, which is knowledge of what is true plus how to use it. Instruction is an explanation of what is applicable. And then he says to perceive the words of understanding. Perceive. I want you to become. I looked every one of these up because you don't use these commonly. Perceive. I want you to perceive. I want you to become aware of the words of understanding, that mental process of comprehension and personal interpretation. Knowing not just what and how, but knowing why you need to do this. Because listen to me, if your children, there are going to be things your children will not take from you. They will not learn from you. But the goal is to teach them as much as they'll take from you, because one day you don't want them having to learn this by a guy with a badge and a gun and a nightstick, and a flashy car. You don't want them learning under those circumstances. You want them learning now. If your child steals something from the store, you take him back and you make him face the security guard. You make him face the manager. Why? He'll never do that again. Well, why? Because I don't want them doing this when they're being peer pressured into it when they're 14 and now they've got a juvenile record. You understand? This is why you do this. You train them when they're young. Discipline is only a tool in your toolbox. The goal is actual training. Discipline and training are two separate things. Pardon me. Verse 2, I want you to know wisdom and instruction. I want you to perceive the words of understanding. I want you to receive, look at that, the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Receive means to apprehend mentally. Justice, the moral principle of determining conduct. Judgment, the ability to make a decision or have an opinion. The word equity is the ability to settle controversies. All right, now look at this. Verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, the ability to discern abstract thought, understanding, and the repercussions of your actions and your words. These are what we call soft skills, right? You have hard skills, which is your technical ability. Many of you in here are subject matter experts in very technical things. But the soft skills is the ability to work with people, understand body language, social innuendo, social situations, and act appropriately. And these book of Proverbs, he's like, look, son, you're going to be dealing with people from, this is what he's saying, you're going to be dealing with people from all different walks of life, all different cultures. You need to learn how to perceive what's going on. Now that you and I are after, since we, this is all before the cross, now that we're after the cross, we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside us, we have the ability to ask for discernment. That's Holy Spirit enabling that teaches us or reveals to us what's going on, or at least gives you that check in your spirit to where you're willing to ask more questions because you're about to walk into something you're unaware. So he says to give that young man. He wants him to have that discretion, that discipline to think before he acts. He's illustrating to us what he hopes to accomplish in this book is what he's doing. In verse number 5, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. Larry King, whether you liked him or hated him, it doesn't matter, but Larry King always had a legal pad when he was interviewing somebody, and at the top of the legal pad, it was printed there, if I'm talking, I'm not learning. If I'm talking, then I'm not learning from this person I'm interviewing. And that's a wise saying. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain. Do you see that? Shall attain unto wise counsels. All right, verse number 6. To understand a proverb and the interpretation. I want you to be able to expound and to lay open what's going on in front of you, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Like I said before, those dark sayings are things that my father would say that I didn't understand, but now that I have children and bills, man, I understand. Right? Now I understand what Dad meant. Like I said, he became a genius. And so if you're looking in the face of those little kids of yours and you think, man, they think I'm an idiot. Guess what? When they're older, they're going to think you're a genius. We had our boys over for Christmas, and that was probably the best. That's the best part of Christmas was when they said, Dad, wow, now I understand what you were trying to tell me. And I'm like, well, praise the Lord, son. Praise the Lord. You know, praise the Lord. You're learning. The first principle of wisdom is him saying, listen, I want you to have serious consideration to what I'm saying. Verse number 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Son, if you don't get anything else, I need you to understand that there is a God and you need to. That word fear is respect mingled with awe. For instance, you folks in the Air Force, when you're around the intake of a jet that's on, or if you're in the Army and you've got a helicopter and those blades are twirling, you need to fear those blades. You need to have respect for those blades. So many of our military personnel get killed on the job because, not because of enemy fire, but because it's a dangerous industrial environment, a work environment with moving parts and moving pieces, and people get hurt. I remember when we went into Iraq on the first time in, we lost over 1,000 people. It was shocking for America to realize there's car accidents in foreign countries where you flip a Hummer and people die. Yeah, Yeah, it's a dangerous industrial environment. And what's the Navy? A floating industrial environment with high pressure steam and grease and all kinds of stuff. And you better learn to have respect mingled with awe around those types of equipment. Well, that's what it's talking about when it calls the fear of the Lord. You don't fear him like you're a stepchild that's going to get a backhand. You respect him with awe of the power and the agency of who he is. And he's saying, son, I need you to do this. First and foremost, son, I need you to fear the Lord. Look at verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Why is that important? Verse 9. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Ephesians 6 and verse 2 and 3 is your cross reference there. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land. That's the first commandment with promise. I often say that to my sons. You know, you'll live a whole lot longer if you'll just do what she says. You know, and I know that's kind of tongue-in-cheek, like Mrs. Mix will hit him with a frying pan. But no, the truth is, if you don't learn from your parents, you're going to die young. You're going to die young. And many kids do. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. That's speaking about honor and respect. And you must understand that obedience always precedes blessing. This is what he's trying to convey to his son, and he's conveying to us that if we will obey, God will bless us. There is always, I understand, some of you have really mastered higher math, okay? And I appreciate that. I appreciate that there are people who understand that, you know, this plus this, coupled with this, turn the crank, get your derivative, whatever, you know, simplify down, you get your answer. I'm fine with that. But in spiritual math, there's always what I would call the God factor. Things look dark. I don't have enough money. You know, this and this and this. And then there's that space that I call the God factor, that if I've obeyed and I have been faithful, well, then I can expect this positive to cancel out all these negatives. Now, I'm just being honest. If I've been obedient and I've been faithful. Now, if I've not been obedient and I've not been faithful, well, then I can't make that the magic white rabbit in this equation or in this in coding. You have that hidden thing in coding, as we call it, the white rabbit. Well, the truth is, if you don't obey and you don't respect God and been faithful, then guess what? You don't get the blessing. So he says, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Then he talks about the caution against bad company. First and foremost, son, obey your mom and dad. Honor your mom and dad. Listen to what they have to say. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, our children will not become what we tell them. They will become what we are. This is why you and I need Proverbs. We need to learn, know, and live Proverbs, because they'll become us. Now, we can't just cut these out and put them on the fridge and put them on their mirror and put them on their dresser and expect them to do it. Now, you can drill it into them by in real world scenarios, like, well, son, this is why you're having trouble, is because you didn't take care of it back here. Remember, obedience precedes blessing. Well, son, you know, you the reason you can't find your stuff is because you weren't diligent to put your stuff away and be faithful. A wise man, what's the Bible say? A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Well, you know, that also goes for things. If you don't take care of your stuff, then you can't utilize it. You didn't take care of it back here, son. You see what I'm saying? Well, guess what, mom and dad? If you're not doing it, they never will. They never will. So verse number 10, a necessary caution against bad company. Solomon knew that the power and the sway of friends and companions, especially for those in leadership, because the higher you climb in an organization, the more alone you are. And you have a very small echo chamber by the people around you. You are not in touch with what's going on the front line. You are getting your information from a select few number of people, and their bias and their own desire to cover their backside is what you're getting. And of course, Solomon's son disregards this teaching, if you know history. And Solomon's son, instead of listening to the wise men who consulted the wisest man in the world, he listened to his friends and split the kingdom. Do you remember that from history? Solomon's son violated this. Verse number 10. Listen. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as they go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. You need to teach your kids evil is never a slam dunk. Never. There's always going to be a payday coming. Payday someday. Remember, the chickens always come home to roost. It's the universal law. You reap what you sow. You cannot sin and win. You cannot play with sin and not have it get on you. And you, these are the universal laws, okay? So he's saying, look, evil is never a slam dunk. Yes, as a parent, you need to pick your child's kid, your child's friends. I'll say that again. As a parent, you need to choose your child's friends. You can't go hang with that boy down the street. Why? Because that boy has no supervision. Why is it he never wants to come over here? He always wants you to go over there. You need to help your kids see this. Look, I never got in trouble by myself. I never did. I got in trouble a lot as a kid, but I was always with Mike, Joe, or Rodney, or Mike, Joe, and Rodney. It was either us four knuckleheads or I was with one of those other knuckleheads, and between the two of us, it became dangerous. You know, I never got in trouble by myself. Pick your kids as friends wisely, but then don't trust them. Still verify, as Reagan said. Look at verse 14. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Listen to me, boy. Do you understand? If it seems too good to be true, it isn't. It never is. No one ever gets something for nothing. It always costs. And we need to train our kids like this. We need to teach them these things. You are who you run with. Tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you what you are. That's what my dad always said. Son, tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you what you are. You are who you run with. You are who you spend time with. So if it seems like you can get away with this, you can't. God will always, always. He hates hidden sin. Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's never hidden forever. It will come out. And so there's another verse in the Bible. I can't think of the verse, but it's in Proverbs. It says, the companion of a fool shall be destroyed. Now, listen, when your kid becomes a teenager and all they want to run with is lost kids, that'll tell you something. And that's hard to hear. Because we love our little darlings, but hell is full of somebody's little darlings. And you think to yourself, well, not my kid. You know, they don't want to hang around the church kids. They want to hang around the hellions in the neighborhood. That ought to tell you. Birds of a feather. Did your mom ever say that? My mom always said all the time, birds of a feather flock together. What does that mean? If your kid always wants to run with lost kids, your kid's lost and playing the game. And you say, well, that's just terrible, preacher. No, it's reality. You tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you what you are. Look, when I got saved and I quit drinking, all my friends left me. Not because I ran them off, but because I would go out to eat at the same bars we used to eat at, but now I'm drinking Cokes. And I'm praying before we eat. Hey, let's have a word of prayer. And I'd pray right there in front of God and everybody at the local bar. We're eating catfish on Friday night. And I'm like, hey, that's the last time they'd invite us out. I didn't have to leave my friends. They left me. Brothers and sisters, we better face reality when it comes to our children. We ought to verify what's going on. We ought to know what's going on in their life. And if they have an internet-connected device, there better be a filter on it. You better have the password to it. And there are mirroring softwares. This isn't in the message. I'm freestyling right now, but it's good preaching. Amen. There are software things you can add to their phone. By the way, since you pay the bill, whose phone really is it? Right? And you can put software on that phone that'll send you texts and emails when they're looking at things they shouldn't. Or, you know, is it Snapchat that the chats go would disappear? You can get that thing where it feeds all that garbage to you. Know who your kids are texting. Hey, every teenager in this church has more than one handle on Twitter and Snapchat. Trust me, your kid's got, if your kid has a web-enabled device, they have an account you don't know about. All right? I'm just saying, they do. And they learn this from the preacher's kid, trust me, and the deacon's kid. No, seriously, it's true. I have been shocked to find out, you know, I'll be on Twitter or on Instagram for some and whatever, and they'll feed me up a person. Maybe you'd like to connect with this person. And I find out it's one of our teenagers, and it's a handle that has nothing to do with their name. But Twitter or Instagram figured out that I'm connected to the people they're connected to. And they said, wouldn't you like to be friends? I go, wow, wait a minute, that's so-and-so. Well, that's not their name. I wonder if their mom knows they have this account. Brothers and sisters, I love you. But no one else is going to safeguard your children but you. Solomon knows he's not going to be there when his boy takes the throne. Solomon's not going to be there to instruct him. Solomon's not going to be there. And if we don't train them before they leave our house, they're going to leave our house anyway. And whatever training we've given them is what they're going to act upon. Listen, you do not rise to your talents. You fall back on your training. That's how it is for all of us. So in verse number 14, cast in the lot among us. Let us have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. I remember talking to we had open campus for all the high schools. That means your kid could leave campus without having to sign out. As long as he was back in time for the next class after lunch, he could go to the 7-Eleven. He could go to the Circle K. He could go to Little Caesars and get him a pizza. He could do these things as long as he was back. Well, one of my boys and one of my teen boys in my youth department was named Josh, and he decided he would go with his pot smoking friends, and they went over and to, you know, because it's lunch, they can leave. They go to this person's house and they go in his bedroom and they smoke a joint, and they're walking back, and the one kid says to Josh, "Here, hang on to my bag for me." Well, guess who shows up? The police. Guess where the rest of the pot's at? In the backpack. And guess who's holding the bag? My teen boy. He's not my son, but one of my teen boys. And I'm like, you idiot. You knew who those guys were. What were you doing with them? Well, you were doing wrong and you knew it. God hates hidden sin. All right? Now you have the... They walked away. They walked off scot-free because you're the idiot holding the bag. Cast in thy lot. Let us have one purse. Yeah, he was holding it. He was the one holding the bag. Now, before your children grow up to be the one holding the bag, you need to use every good, bad example you can find. You need to keep news articles. You need to pull them aside. You need to be the ones, and you need to explain what happened here. Here's a group. Did I tell you the story about the teen kids who went across to Juarez to celebrate his birthday? See, you could drink in, as long as you had a pulse and money, you could drink in Juarez. You could be 12, you could be 13, walk into any bar, get whatever you want. Well, he turned 18, so his girlfriend made him a cake, and they had a little party, and then he went to Juarez, and they went clubbing. Well, they come back across America's Bridge, and they're weaving along the frontage road along I-10, and he hits the gas and goes right up underneath an overpass and jams his car up under the overpass. Two Border Patrol hear the crash, come down. It's a little Eclipse convertible. The two kids in the front seat are knocked out, but he can't reach them. So he takes his knife, and he cuts the back the roof and pulls the girlfriend and the boyfriend out, and they die from head injuries, but the other two boys burn to death. And I use that as an example in the youth department. You think, well, that's just terrible. Well, there's a reason why we don't want you to drink alcohol, because you're not ready to handle that. That's why even the lost government, our government who's lost, knows you're not capable emotionally to handle this kind of stuff below the age of 21. You're just not functionally able. And that's why your preachers don't drink. The people in the back weren't the ones driving. But the people in the back were with a couple of fools, and they were all drinking, and they all died. There's only one time there was a girl that got killed in El Paso, and she was a brand, she got saved on Sunday. On Tuesday was her 16th birthday. Her daddy gave her a brand new red Eclipse. And on Friday, she was messing. We don't know what happened, but she wasn't drunk. She wasn't on drugs. She hit a telephone pole, and her aorta burst. It's the only kid in my history where they weren't necessarily doing anything wrong. They just weren't ready to drive by themselves yet. And just that was a mistake. Verse number 18. And they lay wait for their own blood. They look privily for their own lives. I keep telling people, you can't get away with it. You cannot sin and win. It's the first universal law. And I keep telling my kids, I said, there's only two outcomes here. You're either going to jail or you're going to die. If you're going to cross God, there's only two outcomes. You're either going to go to prison or die. Verse 19, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now, faithfully living and representing God's wisdom, he puts here in verse 20, he says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of the concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. One of the things I tried to instill in my kids, and I've made it my own personal character, is the fact that there is knowledge and wisdom out there more than I've actually availed myself of. If I don't know something, I can go find out how if I'll just apply myself. How I can find out how to do things. I can learn things. If I don't know about something, it's at my fingertips now. I keep telling my kids, there's no reason why you can't get an A. What would you and I have done in high school if we'd had an iPhone with access to the internet? Oh, I'd have gotten a lot of trouble, that's for sure. But what, you remember going to the library and using the Dewey Decimal System? I had to learn the Dewey Decimal System, then use the card file. Remember the card file system? And then if you didn't have access to a book, I was from a town of 200 people. My little library was part of a group of libraries, so they didn't have everything all in one spot. What did we have to do? Go find a book, order. There was no ordering a book online. You'd call Barnes & Noble or Books A Million and go, I'm looking for a book on nuclear fission. You know, I mean, if you didn't have it, I got to write a note on it. I keep telling my kids, you have access to this. Why don't you want to learn these things? This is readily available. You can learn how to do this. Wisdom is free for the taking. That's what verses 20 through 23 is. I remember when Josh was little, my Josh was little, we had kind of an argument with him, and we took the TV out of the house for over a year. No TV. None of us. Not my wife, not me, not nothing. We didn't have the internet back then. TV, I donated to the church. And for over a year, we went to the library and brought home stacks and stacks and stacks of books. He's 28 years old now. If he's a hoarder, he's a book hoarder. He's like me. He's got books everywhere. He reads. He loves to read. Wisdom is free for the getting if you'll just apply yourself and get it. And that's what Solomon is saying. You may not know everything, but son, what's out there is available to you. Verse number 24 through 28. Because I have called and ye refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. God tried to get through to you. I've often said to my sons, this is God's way of getting through to you. This is God trying to get through to you. Verse number 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my proof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and filled with their own devices. Everybody does good for a while. Everybody does good for a while. Back up to verse 25. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, I'm going to laugh at you. Now, I don't do that as a parent per se, but I do say, your chickens are coming home to roost. You understand this? The bill's going to come due. And if you don't take care of your business now, you're going to lose your job, or you're going to lose your car, or you're going to lose your bank account. You need to take care of it. This is what God is saying to them. Verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. When your life is spiraling out of control, God's going to let them feel it. This is why we must train our children while they're at home. Because life, when they have to learn the hard lessons outside of our home by people who don't love them, who don't care about their welfare, it's going to hurt and some of them won't survive. Life will hit them so hard. They need to feel it though, mom and dad. When they're in your house and under your roof, let them feel the consequences of their actions. That's what God's saying. I'm going to let you feel it. I'm going to take that away from you, and you're not going to get it back, and you're going to have to just deal with the fact that you have lost your privilege on this, and I'm not going to waver. You and your wife and husband and wife need to be on the same team. You need to support each other, and no has to mean no. God makes us feel the weight of our mistakes, so we'll learn. So teach your kids by letting them feel. It kills me when parents go down and they just bail their kids out. When they go down and make excuse for their kids' behavior at the public school, they just go down, well, you know, and he's on these meds and this and that. I got paddled when I misbehaved. I remember my principal taking a paddle to my behind and then my dad taking his belt to me. And when I got the double whooping at home, I didn't do that anymore. Right? When my mother was 49 years old, and I was like, no, she was actually 50 when I was 2 years old, and I was running around crazy, and the doctor was going to write a script for me to take some pills to slow me down. And my mother said, it's not his fault I'm 50 years old. So, but she learned to calm me down in other ways, usually with the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, but it's, this is what's wrong with America today, is nobody faces the consequences of their mistakes. Solomon, you'll read in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, because judgment against an evildoer is not carried out quickly, the simple are not instructed, or the sinful are not instructed. Meaning the minute they're found guilty, without question, they're not executed publicly. That's a pretty big deterrent. It's not a deterrent. If it takes 23 years to get you to get the needle, it's not a deterrent. If you can go 23 years, become an artist, and get married while still on death row, that's not a deterrent. It's become a big business. You want to keep your kid out of jail? Then they must feel the consequences at your house. Now, look, if you're not into spanking, that's your business. Then find some other way to make them feel it. Time out didn't work for Sam. He liked being alone and nobody messing with him. That was his happy place. Spanking didn't work. He's my Vulcan. He has no emotion. He's autistic. Spanking didn't work. Why? Because he'd never cry. He'd never feel. He's a Vulcan, you know? So you had to get creative. But Benjamin, his love language is touch. So a good swat was double the hurt. Levi, his love language was words. So verbal correction had double pain. He'd rather have gotten a spanking. One time he said to Sarah, well, could you just spank me and get it over with? Because having to sit there and listen to how he made a mistake, it killed him. You know, it crushed. And the truth is, we're not talking about crushing their spirit. We're talking about molding their character and shaping their will. You've got to find a way to do this because the world outside will make them feel their consequences. And that some won't survive. That's what Solomon is saying. God is saying through Solomon, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I'm going to mock when your fear cometh. Why? Because you didn't listen to me. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. That's Isaiah, where it says, God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins and iniquity have separated between you and your God, and he's turned his face away from you, and he will not hear. He's going to let you soak in your own stew. My mama used to say, you made your bed, now you got to lie in it. I got grounded for an entire calendar year when I was 15 years old. I didn't go anywhere for 12 months solid. I went to a Beach Boys conference and misbehaved badly with a senior girl, and I got in trouble. When I got home, everybody squealed on me. Yeah, that was a tough year. But I didn't go anywhere for a year. Nowhere. I became mom and dad's shadow. And what I learned is you do not push off a rebel. You bring a rebel in close. That's how you tame the heart of a rebellious child. You do not separate them from you. You make them your shadow. You bring them close to where you and they are interfacing all the time. They go where you go. They do what you do. They help you with dishes. They help you cook. They help you clean. They help you do the laundry. They are with you 24/7. You do not push a rebel away. You bring them in close, and you will tame the heart of that rebel because your heart and their heart will get connected over time. And you can assume that every time you walk out the front door of your home, gentlemen, your string between your heart and your child's heart has been cut. And you need to reconnect it every single day you come home. You need to spend time reconnecting those strings from your heart to your kid's heart. The Bible, we're going to read this in Proverbs in the coming weeks. My son, give me thine heart. When you don't have your child's heart, that's when they're going to do crazy, stupid stuff because they've given their heart to their girlfriend or their boyfriend. They've given their heart to their friends. Why do teenage boys do stupid things? They're showing off for their friends. Their friends have their heart. You need to get it back. If you will maintain you guys with daughters, I can tell you right now, if you will get their heart and keep their heart, they will not feel the need to have a boyfriend until they're ready to be married. Why do these girls feel like they've got to have a boy? Because they have no relationship with their father. They're not connected. You need to connect every single day. Or they will want a boy. They want somebody to fill that void. It needs to be you, Dad. All right? Now, it says here in verse number 31, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. By going the wrong path, by choosing their friends, choosing their own lust, it'll kill them. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. What made you the person you are today is the struggles you went through, not the successes. Nobody learns by success. They only learn by failure. Failure has no friend. Failure has no fun. I understand that. I hate failing. But when we always succeed, we don't learn anything. I've told my sons, if I've told them once, I've told them 1,000 times, one of these days, your talent will fail you. Your talent will only allow you to rise so far. Then it's your character that will take you all the way to the finish line. You that have gone through basic training, what do you think they were doing? They were breaking you down and training you with character. Your talent only went so far. And you got to the end of your talent. And you learned to build skill and discipline on top of your talent. And that's what made you a success. You got to do that at home. I have 2 sons that are gifted, and I've told them once, I've told them 1,000 times, you can't just call this in high school. You can't just phone it in, because one of these days, you're going to hit a wall, and you will not have had the character training or the discipline to burst through to the next level of success. And they felt it. They felt it. Now it says here in verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me, this is the reward of wisdom. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now, a couple of you are our grandparents. Listen, it's not too late. It's not too late. You can build a relationship with your grandkids, and you can be there and be in the gap and let them see your example and to watch you live with discipline and watch you live with respect and honor to the Lord, and it'll affect them. It'll affect them. None of us will know what kind of parents we were until we see how our grandkids turn out. We'll never know. But I can tell you right now, Solomon is begging his son to listen now while he's alive, because when he's dead, his son will be on his own. I've had these conversations. COVID was a blessing in that way. We had these conversations. What are you going to do if I die? What are you going to do? How are you going to handle this? What's your plan? I mean, if I get in a car, what are you going to do? How are you going to treat your mom? How are you going to take care of the house? How are you going to do these things? I'm not always going to be here. Like I'm dealing with my 24-year-old. I'm teaching him how to fill out a resume. Now, I'm teaching him how to finish, pick classes and get through college. I'm trying to teach him. Why? Because one of these days I won't be here. And one of the things I've taught the other boys is how to find a job. They, if they, for no other reason, they all four of them got their first job by saying, I know how to show up sober every time, early. I will be there early every single time and I'll be sober. And they got hired on the spot. That's the world we live in today. What we teach them has to be lived in front of them. And if we don't do it, they will take on the traits of those around them that are trying to teach them other things. So what are your kids learning? And who are they learning from? It has to be in us first. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It has to be in us first. We're disciplined on the job because now you're messing with my livelihood. But if we're not displaying that discipline at home, it won't work. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask, God, that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to see the areas where our children need us to be the character trainer in their life. Help them to see, God, what true character is and how our desire is for them to succeed, because you promise blessings for those who will obey. And Father, let them see it and experience it through us. Let us be that example that you needed us to be for them and that they need us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The next few moments, won't you just take a moment and pray for your kids or your grandkids? Won't you take a moment and ask the Lord to direct you in how you can embody Proverbs chapter 1? Then who? If not now, then when? There's still time for you. There's still time to make a difference. Your kids may be grown, but there's still time. There's still time. Our Father and our God, we love you. Let us be the living example of your truth for our kids and for the children of this church. May they see godliness. May they see you living through us. Right now, many of the children hold their parents as their heroes. Let them want to be like us because we're like Jesus. Please help us now. Help us to fellowship and to draw closer to each other tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Check.